Jeremiah chapter 15. We'll try, maybe we'll get through with chapter 50, but it really, chapter 51 goes right on. Really doesn't change, except that somebody's put a number in there between it. It's kind of like JT's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament and the way that people are saved, and we are fully agreed and aware that Adam and Eve were saved the same way we were, or we were saved the same way Adam and Eve were. Of course, some people don't think Adam and Eve were saved. I don't understand that really, because God slew the animals and clothed them with the skins. And as far as I'm concerned, that's the type of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shedding of the blood for justification and the clothing for sanctification. So I'm going to stick with that. As somebody said, that's my story and I'm sticking with it. But anyway, we're in this 50th chapter of Jeremiah, and we're going to begin reading verse 21, and I'm going to try to read all the way down to the end of this chapter if I can. Maybe won't stop too many times here. There's a couple of verses in here really that I do want to get to, and we'll see the Lord will give us that grace. Verse 21, go up against the land of Marathaim, even against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod, waste and utterly destroy. After them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armor and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord, God of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is a land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beast of the desert with the wild beast of the island shall dwell there, and the owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, every one put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely, surely, he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. As we've been saying for the last couple of three Lord's days, Jeremiah has prophesied continually and consistently against the land of Judah and the people thereof, prophesying the judgment of God that he's bringing against Judah from the Chaldeans or by the Chaldeans. Not the only one who has prophesied of this. Isaiah has had a lot to say about this before Jeremiah did. But nevertheless, Jeremiah is almost constantly prophesying of the judgment of God to fall at the hands of the Chaldeans. There have been bright spots in there as far as the promises of God is concerned. As far as the repentance, we've been talking about that this morning, or as far as the repentance of the people of Judah and the land of Judah and Jerusalem, there's been no indications of it whatsoever. One place, there seemed to be some hope of it. They come to Jeremiah and they tell him, they say, inquire of the Lord for us, and whatever God says, we will do it. And I've said this, I think I said this as we were going through that, I think it's the 42nd or 44th chapter. As we were going through that, I thought it many times in the past, I can just see Jeremiah just jumping up and down with joy when they come to him and tell him that, and he's just like, finally, they're finally seeing the light. They're finally bowing to God. They're finally going to be a people to the praise and honor and glory of God. So he inquires of the Lord. He comes back and he tells the people what the Lord said, and lo and behold, no, we're not doing that. And so,
that's what it said, wasn't it? But.
Yep. That's just not doing that. And so they go down into Egypt. to be destroyed in Egypt. Cannot escape the hand of the Lord. But now, in this chapter 50 and 51, God is not pronouncing judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. God is pronouncing judgment against Babylon. And He is sounding forth His promises as far as His people are concerned. As far as His elect nation of Israel, Judah, is concerned, He's sounding forth the promises of it. In other words, again, He's prophesying of the salvation of His people, Israel. Now, I don't think it's necessary for us here, but anyway, we know that what He's really prophesying is the salvation of the elect people, the Israel of God. And if we do not differentiate between national Israel and the spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, then there's all kinds of mistakes that are going to be made. But we understand that what He's talking about is not that the whole nation of Israel, the physical, political nation, that's not what's going to be saved. What's going to be saved is spiritual Israel, which we believe and understand really goes all the way back to Adam and Eve again. Israel is the essence, if you will. It represents the entire people of God. It represents the entire body of Christ. And spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, is just as much alive today as it was in the days of Jacob. And Jacob was really the one that was called Israel. This is what always puzzles me sometimes about some people, is that they want to talk about Israel, but Israel didn't begin, as far as the letter is concerned, until Jacob. Didn't begin with Abraham, didn't begin with Isaac, it began with Jacob. And Jacob was, he was already a grown man then, wasn't he? But anyway, we're not concerned with that so much at this point, but we are concerned with this, that God is prophesying here of two things. He's prophesying the judgment of Babylon, and He's prophesying of the salvation of His people. Now, again, we'll say it again, as we said before, those two things always go together. Now, in the days that we live in, we believe, because of what we read in the Word of God, that we are nearing that final day of judgment. And things are bad. Not looking good at all. In fact, they're looking worse and worse as far as the people of God are concerned. But what a blessed thought that is. For instance, when we go to the 21st chapter of Luke, and we see, again, that he prophesies all of these things that are going to happen. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, all of these things. But then he says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. And when you begin to see all of these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So it's a wonderful thought, and I hope you are being blessed, but I've been blessed in studying this because of that. It gives me hope. It gives me some peace and some consolation, because I know that God is going to ultimately judge Babylon, and he's going to deliver his people. At the same time, he's going to do this. Now, the Babylon that we're talking about here, of course, first is that, again, political nation that was headed up, the most famous of its kings, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar, who took it over from his father. And then after he was gone, the last one that we really know anything about or much about is who? Belshazzar. He is the one that was ruling the nation when the Medes and the Persians came in and overcame the Babylonians. But the one that we're most concerned about is the one that this Babylon represents. And this Babylon represents that mystery Babylon, which we find in the 17th chapter of the Revelation. And that's the one that ultimately we're the most concerned with. But that Babylon, if you read the 17th chapter of the Revelation, that Babylon is also destined to be destroyed. Now, we may get into that later on, but right now, I just want to again remind us of that. But what we're reading here is very important to you and to me. As far as Jeremiah is concerned, he ran his race, didn't he? I believe that Jeremiah was like the Apostle Paul. He finished his course with joy. He was obedient to the Lord in everything. And so I believe he finished his course with joy, but is that where it ends? No, he's saying all of this for our sakes. If we go to such places as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that the apostle tells us that these things are happening unto Israel for what purpose? For our example. That walk here today, they're for our example. They're for our teaching. And so I hope that these things are a blessing to us. I hope they bring peace to us and comfort and hope and strength and joy as we enter into or go through these last days. Now, do we know how long these last days are? No, we don't. Nobody knows that except the Father only. He's the only one that really knows how long this is going to last. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, we know it because Jesus said it in the 24th chapter of Matthew in verse 36. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, we can go over to the first chapter of the book of Acts and read verse 7, I believe it is there. And basically, Christ is saying again the very same thing. So we don't know how long, but we do know that we are not of the night. The Apostle Paul tells us we're not of the night, that these things should overtake us unawares. So we are given the Word of God that we might be prepared. But as we look at this, again, what a glorious thing that God is doing here and giving hope to His people. And after all, we're saved by what?
Grace.
Well, we're saved by grace, but we're also saved by hope, aren't we? Well, it's, I guess they must be related, Bruce. I don't know. But it's true. But we're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But we are saved by hope in that sense that we look for the coming of the Lord. Now, our hope is not like the hope of the world, according to the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Our hope has done what? Our hope, first of all, is not a it, but it is a he. And our hope has entered for us, before us, into the veil as the anchor of our souls. So that's our hope, and this is the hope that is set before us here, that God is going to save His people. He knows who we are. He is going to save His people. He's going to sustain us through all of these things. Now, as we look at this then, yes, there's a lot of this is telling us about how terrible the judgment is going to be upon Babylon. For instance, verse 36, a sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is a land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols, and so forth and so on. But as he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, he's telling us about the judgment, how terrible the judgment of Babylon is going to be. In other words, it's going to be utterly destroyed. But what does that mean as far as we are concerned? Well, the promise of God is that in this same time, we're going to find the great deliverance. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. In the first seven verses, again, God speaks of judgment. But then in verse 8, he kind of summarizes it, I guess you'd say. In verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Now, again, many of these prophecies speak with that same language, don't they? And sometimes it talks about the judgment of specific nations. But, you know, it's just like in, again, the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. He goes through and names all of these many nations. But when he gets down to the end of it, he sums it all up with these very same words. All the earth. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But then he says in verse 9, there's a change here. He says, "For then," when all the earth is devoured with the fire of his jealousy, at that time something is going to happen. God is going to do something. It's going to be a marvelous work. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language," right? "That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. That's hard to believe. I mean, look at the mess that's going on today, and then you wonder, you can't help but wonder, Lord, can that really happen? Or are you just speaking in, you know, in figurative language or something? No, he's not. The time is going to come when there's not going to be not only no division in spirit, there's not going to be any division in doctrine. Yeah, that's heaven. It says, not only where is heaven, but what is heaven, right? Isn't that amazing? Can you believe that the Lord is able to bring every one of His people into absolute, total agreement and understanding? It boggles your mind. But you know, that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. I love the verses over in the third chapter of James. Of course, first of all, he's talking about that spirit which is devilish, demoniac, all that division and all of that kind of thing. But then he says, but that spirit which is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable and easy to be entreated. For a long, long time, I've understood, you know, we have a lot of differences of opinions. We read a verse of Scripture, and 10 people may read a verse of Scripture, and they may all see something different in it. They can't all be right. But I've never really worried so much about a difference of opinion as far as now is concerned. What I've always looked for is that spirit that's easy to be entreated. That spirit that knows the voice of its Lord and follows Him. And that spirit that no matter how uneducated or lacking in education it might be, he still knows the voice. How many of you think a sheep can understand language? What does that sheep do when that shepherd says, come, follow me? Does he understand that those words? No, he understands the voice of the shepherd. That's my shepherd's voice, and he cares for him. He knows that he cares for him. And to a great degree, that's the way we are. How many of us fully understand or know what this word says? We're still learning. But nevertheless, we know it's the voice of the Lord. Amen. That's Him speaking. Amen. And we want to understand it all right enough. No, we're not like sheep in that respect. We can understand what God says here. But first, we're going to have to know it's the voice of the shepherd. If you don't know it's the voice of the shepherd, if there's any doubt in your mind that this is the Word of God, you're not going to listen to it. If you don't, if you have any misgivings about this being the Word of God, then you're always going to be wondering about it. And let me just say this again. We believe that this right here is the Word of God. The way that we have it right here in this Bible is the Word of God. Well, what is wrong with all of these other translations then? Or is there anything wrong with them? If they changed what this Word says to something else, is there something wrong with that? Is there a problem there? Yes, there is a problem there, because it creates a doubt. Well, which one are you going to believe? They're not all the same. I'm sorry. They're just not all the same. Now, I don't know about your God, but my God is able to preserve not only me, but the Word. And the only way He's able to preserve me is by preserving the Word. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I have to believe that. But the time is coming when, you know, we won't have to study it like we do today. Because the Spirit of God is going to change even not only the heart, but He's going to change the whole body. And this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. And again, we don't have time to get into all of that today, but most people think that that immortality has just, all it has to do is, well, I'm just not ever going to die. But no, immortality has to do also with righteousness, because that's what life is. And that immortality, or that everlasting life, is only as good as the righteousness. And it's only as good as long as righteousness prevails. Divine nature. So here's the promise then that is being given to us. Now, let me get down specifically to verse 33. Here, there's other things that we can certainly point out in these verses up above that. But again, most of it has to do with the judgment of Babylon. But verse 33 is, again, the promise of God concerning the salvation, 33 and 34, concerning the salvation or the deliverance of His people out of Babylon. And we need to understand that. Go out of her. Get away from her. And here's what He says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And I've been thinking about that a little bit lately. In fact, when I went to see Brother Marvin, I shared with him some verses out of Psalm 46 and 48. Talking about the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. And we really had a blessed time thinking about that. But it's important that He talks about Him being the Lord of hosts, armies. Again, it's not one host, H-O-S-T, but it's always the Lord of hosts, H-O-S-T-S. The term host, as it is, appears in Scripture, has to do with armies. And this is what He's saying. He is the Lord of armies. What a blessed thought it was You know, when Jesus said, I could pray my Father, and what would He do? He would send more than 12 legions of angels to fight. You know how many 12 legions of angels is? It's 144,000. And if you just read your Bible and figure out, well, what can one angel do by the power of God? Well, think what 144,000 of them can do. And when I think of that, of course, I always think about Elisha and his servant when the king of Syria was going to take him. And he sends an army, a host, if you will, circle the whole city with an army. And his servant wakes up and he sees all of this and he is disturbed. Now, I know none of us would be, but his servant is disturbed. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, well, I'll pray to the Lord that He'll open up your eyes. And he opens up his eyes, and what does he see? Oh, he sees chariots and horses, and they're encircling the army that's there for Elisha. And Elisha says, there are many more that are with us than there are with him. You know, sometimes I think we read those kind of things and we, you know, do we sometimes just think, well, that's it's just a myth, just a fairy tale, just a story. But no, it's not. But what about today? The angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to who?
People of God.
Yeah, the heirs of salvation. So here we are. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't sound like deliverance to me. Well, we have to read next verse, of course, to get down to the deliverance part of it. But I think it does want us to realize that as far as we are concerned, as far as my power is concerned and your power is concerned, we could not be delivered. We cannot deliver ourselves. As the apostle wrote again to Timothy about easy entreating the people, not striving with them, peradventure God will give them repentance again, right? Through the acknowledging of the truth that they might deliver themselves out of the hand of Satan, who are taken captive of him how easily? At his will. Now, Brother Bruce, that's a good description of free will, isn't it?
Right.
Only problem is, it's on the other side.
Right.
It ain't on my side, it's on his side. But here he says, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Now, the first thing that enters my mind when I read that is what? Going all the way back to Egypt, right? When Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh, what did they say? God said, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh do? He sure didn't let them go, did he? In fact, he held them fast for 10 judgments of God upon that nation. And it got to the point that where his own advisors are coming to him and telling him, "Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed?" But Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that it didn't matter. And folks, it's going to be that same way again. Just read the 16th chapter of the Revelation. In the opening of the fourth and the fifth seals there, what does it do to the people? Causes them to shake their fist at God and blaspheme the God of heaven. They held them fast. Now, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, and in the 7th chapter of Daniel in verse 25, we read some remarkable words there. And it tells us that Satan is going to make war with the saints, and what's going to happen? It's going to overcome. And the only deliverance is if one's stronger than he, right? One stronger than the strong man. And who is that? It's the Lord of hosts. It's the God of Jacob. The one that made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one that is able to deliver us, and he's the only one that's able to deliver us, but he will deliver us because his promises are true. And in fact, that's what is enjoined to that phrase that Brother Bruce was talking about earlier, that divine nature. By this he has given us great and precious promises that we might be partakers of his divine nature. So here's what we're looking at, and this is our hope today, that we're going to be delivered out of this crooked generation, this perverse generation, that this God-hating, sinful world, that we're going to be delivered from it, and then we're going to be delivered out of it. Why? Well, then we go to verse 34. Because their Redeemer is strong. The Lord, again, the Lord of hosts is his name. How many names does God have? A bunch. But here's one of the most blessed ones. He is the Lord of hosts. And here's what he said. He shall thoroughly plead their cause. Who is there? It is his people. He is going to plead our cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Now, once again, we've already touched on this a few weeks ago, but once again, if we go over to the 18th, 17th, and 18th chapter, because the 18th chapter of the Revelation is a continuation of chapter 17. It's a continuation of the destruction, the judgment of Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But in the 18th chapter, we see there's one verse in there where the apostles and the prophets, the people of God, are rejoicing over the destruction of mystery Babylon. God, at that point, has pled our cause. In the ninth chapter, in the opening of the fifth trumpet, we find that there are the souls of those that are martyred for the name of Jesus. We see them under the altar, and they're saying, "How long, Lord, till you avenge us of our enemies?" And God gives them white robes to wear, and he tells them, just be patient a little while. Just a little while. All in the time of God. And we're not going to get to that today, but in the 44th chapter there, we'll get to that. It's all in the time of God. God is not going to delay His purpose, His purposes, but God's not going to rush them either. Sometimes we wish that God would rush things up a little bit, right? I think that is kind of the sentiment, at least, at the close of the Revelation. Even so come what? Quickly, Lord Jesus. And of course, we know in the 18th chapter of Luke, in verse 8 there, we're told that God will avenge His servants, though He bear long with them. And when He does, He says it will come quickly. It's going to come quickly. Now, we have need of patience then, right? That after we have done the will of God, that we might receive the promises. God is doing all of this for His own glory. If we want to be a part of that glory, then what do we have to do? Well, we have to bear patiently the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions. For if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. But of course, that implies that if we do not suffer with Him, then we will not reign with Him. For the sufferings, though, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed in us. These people that were going into that Babylonian captivity, many of them, when Jeremiah writes this, they're already there. It's a bleak time. If you can imagine, and it's hard for us to do, because there's none of us that have really been rooted out of house and home and put in chains and marched off to a foreign land to be slaves to a foreign people. But these people were experiencing that when Jeremiah writes these words. And they needed some comfort. They needed to be strengthened. that now many of our day think that all of these promises were only being made so that those people would have a hope of going back to Jerusalem again. But if that's all the hope that they had, it was a slim hope. Because most of these died in the land of Babylon. And they never, ever saw Jerusalem or Judea again. So why in the world is Jeremiah doing? Is he just giving them a false hope? Well, he's just trying to lift their spirits a little so they can get through the day. No. For those that understand and those that understood in those days, it is an ultimate promise of God that He's going to bring them back to the real promised land. And what is that? New Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all. It is the true land that flows with milk and honey. It's the true land wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And all of those, from Adam to whenever, that God calls and justifies and sanctifies is going to be there. When finally Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, is ultimately judged. And when did this Mystery Babylon, when did it really start? When did it really begin? Well, the first we read of Babylon is Nimrod. But spiritually speaking, it goes all the way back to the garden. But one day, are you ready? I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to who? All them that love His appearing. How many are anxious to see the appearing of Jesus? Well, a lot of people think they are. But remains to be seen, because Jesus is coming the second time without sin unto salvation. He's not coming as the Lamb. He's coming as the Lion. And judgment is His. And JT read that to us this morning. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And He has given us assurance that He's going to judge the world by the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's raised Him from the dead. That's the assurance. All right, number 110, the Lord will come. And he's not going to be slow.